Please join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, found in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are continuing in a series that I began some weeks ago relative to what salvation does for the sinner. What salvation does for the sinner. Last week we spoke of the fact that there has been a great diminishing of the teaching and preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in fact religion has adopted as a very important tenet the death of Christ, but they have attempted to separate His death from the agony and the truth and the theme of the cross. They're willing to accept His death, but they are unwilling to accept the mode of His death and the teaching of that, how that death took place. They want to remove the concept of the cross. You see, folks, in the Bible, the cross is the death of the flesh. It is the death of the flesh. Paul says, I'm identified with the crucifixion of Christ. My flesh was crucified with Him. And you and I are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, whereby our flesh was crucified. Now, I want us to understand that that aspect, that truth of the crucifixion of the flesh is what is despised and hated by religion and by this world. Yes, we're willing to accept a Jesus who loved mankind. We love a Jesus who gave Himself sacrificially, who died, as they would put it, a martyr's death. We can accept that. But don't talk to us about crucifixion of the flesh, and don't talk to us about the fact that we old things are passed away and all things are become new. We don't want that part of the gospel. That's what's happening today, and it's filtering in, sad to say, it's filtering in, it's sending its tentacles into fundamental churches and fundamental Bible colleges. It's creeping in whereby the gospel now is being stripped of the cross idea. Oh, we still talk about Jesus, and we still talk about the need for salvation, and we still say all the right things except for this truth. And that is the cross. I want you to see, and we've looked at several passages. I want us to look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now notice, please, he's going to define this now. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's pray. Father, bless Your word this morning. We pray, dear Lord, that we might understand what's taking place these days and that we would not adapt ourselves to religion and to reason, but that we, Father, would be conformed to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Let that be our confirmation. Let that be our adapting. That is, that we are totally and completely absorbed in Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear Father, that You would help us to examine our own hearts and lives. There may be those here that are without Jesus Christ. They're religious. They come to church. They say all the right things. But then there has been no reality of a crucifixion of the flesh. There has been no transformation where old things have passed away and all things become new. Lord, that's the good news, that we can be changed, that we can be released from the bonds and chains of sin, and that we can have new life in Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Father, that Jesus Christ would be preeminent today and that His Word would be magnified. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, synonyms, as we said last week, are few in the Scriptures when it comes to the crucifixion of Christ. When it speaks of the death of Christ, it's always in terms of the crucifixion. It's always in terms of the cross. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, if you'll look there with me, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." In other words, I didn't come with reason. I did not come with a rational argument that was reasonable, and I couched it in wisdom of words that it would make sense to you. I didn't do that. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, now get this, and Him what? Crucified. There's only one way to be crucified. Cross of Calvary. The cross. He said, I determined, Corinthian believers, that nothing else should be preached to you. I know that you come from a background of rationalism. You come where you think things through. Well, you can't think this one through. You must believe it by faith. You see, what was the problem at Corinth? What was the problem at Corinth? The flesh. The flesh was a problem at Corinth. Some of the great teaching of the gospel effects are given to us by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. That they would continue on. He said, there's something wrong when there is fornication, when there is uncleanness, that there is disobedience to parents. He went through this whole list of things, said, listen, if these things are named among you, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Todd Brainerd didn't say that. God said that in His holy word. He made it very clear that the gospel changes us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. Old things are now passed away and all things are become new. That's the standard of the gospel. That's God's standard. He made it. He emphasizes it in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Philippians, in the book of Colossians, in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He emphasizes the fact that the gospel is a transforming action. It's not simply a change of name, and it's not simply a change of status. It is a change of disposition. I have a new nature. And the old man is removed from power. And the new man is put in power. Empowered not from my own strength, not from my own eking it out. Or if I just really work harder. Or if I turn over a new leaf, or if I go through a reformation, everything will be all right. No. God supplied, when He put the new man in the heart, you know what He gave us at the moment of salvation? The power to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit of God. Folks, that's so wonderful. I don't know if we can even put into words how wonderful that is. It's not about me trying harder. It's not about me trying to turn over a new leaf. It's not about me, eking it out somehow, but rather, it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart and His power changing Todd Brainerd from a sinner into a saint and supplying me the power to live and walk and do the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? At the moment of salvation, I was identified with Christ's cross work. My flesh was crucified when Jesus Christ was crucified. And I'm to reckon it that way. You know, if someone comes up to you and says, here's a check for $1,000, and you say, oh, that's so wonderful. That's great. Thank you so much. And I walk away without the check. Is it mine? It's not mine till I what? I receive it. I receive it. And religion, and there are two enemies of the cross that make the cross of Christ of none effect. Do you know it's possible to make the cross of none effect? In Corinthians, it was the problem of reason. Wisdom of man's words. That's what the Corinthians wanted. Just make it make sense to us, Paul, and we can grasp it then. Wait a minute. It doesn't make any sense that Jesus should love sinners. It doesn't make any sense that God should love us so much that He would send His only begotten Son to bear our sin and our iniquity in His body on the tree? That's not rational, is it? Not any more rational than for me to go down to Stark Prison and walk in there and talk to the warden and say, listen, I want to take the place of a death row inmate. I want to take the place of a death row inmate. Would you see to that? Would that happen? No. And that warden in his mind said, what is wrong with this man? Something's wrong with him. That he'd want to come and take the place of a death. That's not rational, is it? You see, one of the enemies of the cross is reason. Just make it make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me that I should accept the fact that I'm a sinner. After all, I do such good things. After all, I'm a kind person. After all, I have such a tremendous spirit of giving, and I do all the right things, and I don't go out and I don't immerse myself in all the bad things that the world does. You know, every once in a while I'll do something, but you know, I'm not involved in all those kinds. You see what you're doing? You're reasoning your way through. You want to make it make sense. It doesn't make sense. But what does make sense is that you're a sinner, and you prove it every hour of the day. That makes sense. And yet people don't like that. That's the cross. You see what the cross does? When you come before the cross, immediately dredged up in your life is all your wickedness and all your sin. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's all drug out and all of its filthiness and its vileness. And you look at your ugliness and your vileness and say, oh Lord, what can I do? And God says, you can't do a thing. You can't do a thing. But my Son has. My Son has. Take His righteousness. Be identified with His cross, His crucifixion, and reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. That, folks, simply put, is the gospel, that salvation. But I said something ugly there. Vileness, sin, in moi. I just described to you the second enemy, religion. Religion is simply a man-made coat. It's the emperor's clothes. Have you ever read that story, The Emperor's New Clothes? Where he hired this thing and they made new clothes. It was invisible. So he was out strutting along in his invisible new coat that he thought was so wonderful. Oh, everybody around him said, oh, it's wonderful. It's beautiful. It looks great. They were lying to him. Made a fool out of himself. Listen, when you stitch your own clothes of righteousness, you're walking around naked. You don't have anything covering you up. The only thing that will cover you up are the righteous garments of Christ. And you know, wonderful thing about the righteousness of Christ, it transforms a heart. And the dirty thoughts now, those are no longer acceptable. Those are under the blood. And my dirty way of living is now done, because I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when a Christian sins, and we will, I'm not teaching perfectionism. That's not biblical. What I am teaching are the natural fruits of salvation. That when you sin, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit goes to work immediately. Alarm bells go off. Sirens, flashing lights. What are you doing? That was wrong. You're grieving me, the Holy Spirit says. And what do? We confess our sin. And what does He do? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the wonderful thing about our Father, that when we sin, we don't continue in it. We don't habitually practice that. This kind of preaching offends people. It offends people, and that's why there's so many preachers today all across America that are taking the cross out. Well, let's not talk about that.
Let's talk about love. Let's talk about joy. Let's talk about the Christian life being happy, happy, happy all the time. Oh, we like to talk about that. Joel Osteen has a church full of people that are just happy, 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 but he never talks about the cross. There was an article just recently in one of the national magazines that said he never talks about the cross or Jesus' crucifixion. He always talks about how man can be, the spark of divinity within can be fanned, and that he never talks about the cross. Why? Because the cross offends people. The cross causes people to get up and leave the church. That's what the cross does. Don't talk about the cross. Don't talk about death to the flesh, because I love the flesh. I'll add Jesus in with the mix. All right? Most people's lives are a big mix. It's a mix of this good thing and this good thing over here. Oh, Jesus, He's a great thing. Let's add Him in too. And they mix and match, and they try to put together their what? Religion. That's what Galatians is all about. The book of Galatians was about mixing religion with the truth. We studied that last time. Turn with me, please, over to the book of Galatians for just a moment. Verse 15, chapter 2. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What was the works of the law? That was a religious practice. The Jews said, we're circumcised. We got the law. God gave it to us. We are therefore righteous. And Paul said, nuh-uh. No. Yes, you've been given covenants. But those covenants does not excuse your sin. Those gifts of God and those covenants that were made with Israel does not forgive or excuse sin. That had to be dealt with on the cross. And all those blood sacrifices, all those years, did not atone for your sin. It did not atone for your sin, because all the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient. Whose blood, whose atonement covered our sins? Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He wasn't hung. He didn't have His head cut off. He wasn't shot. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary to show forever death to the flesh. That's a product of the gospel work of salvation in the heart and life of a sinner. The two enemies of the cross are reason and religion. Reason and religion. Now, as we said last time, the cross of Christ is a test of all mankind. It's a test. Are you going to flunk the test? Are you going to flunk the reason test? Are you going to flunk the religion test? Some people can't let go of their religion to come to Christ. Some people can't let go of their mind because they just can't reason it out. And so they say, therefore, if I can't reason it out, therefore, it's not for me. The gospel is not for me. You know, it's so foolish for people to try to go and argue with people about the truth of the gospel. Because you see, it's not about winning an argument. It's not about me trying to convince somebody. It's a person being convinced by the Spirit of God. And we've got too many preachers, we've got too many soul winners out there today that are trying to convince people to be a Christian, and they're trying to do it in worldly ways, with worldly methods. Listen, only the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All we do is point people to the Savior. We give them the Word of God. We give them the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Don't be trusting in your church. Don't be trusting in your mind. Don't be trusting in your ability to reason through. Forget all of that and trust in Jesus Christ alone, repenting of your sin and believing the gospel. But reason and religion always rear their ugly heads And there are people that are sitting in pews all across America today that are trusting in their church, they're trusting in their religion, and they have not been identified with the cross of Jesus Christ. With the Galatians, it was against the religion of the flesh with which Paul had to contend. He testified to them that if they were circumcised, Christ should profit them nothing. How was that? Had grace some way found its limits? Had they transgressed to the point of no return? No, grace has no limits. But religious privilege under the covenant, as the Jews thought, was utterly inconsistent with grace. Religious practices are inconsistent with grace. If you could practice religiously and go to heaven, why would we need Jesus Christ? Why would He go to the cross? Why would God send His only begotten Son if you could do enough good things, keep enough commandments, that you would merit heaven? There's no reason for that. No reason for God to send His Son. If we could do that, the point is this, we can't. There's nothing I can do. The offense of the cross is that it sets aside every position of privilege. Did you hear that? Here's the offense of the cross. This is what gets people's dander up. It means that I have to set aside my position of privilege. Not a position given by God. Oh, the Jews thought that. They thought, oh, we have a privilege of God. God gave us His holy word. God chose us out from all the nations of the world, so we are redeemed. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. Because men and women are only redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, the Jew, the Gentile, the drunk, the self-righteous one, all have to gather at the foot of the cross. We have to give up all of our privilege. That's the offense of the cross. And that's what people struggle with. Pride. Arrogance of spirit. Oh, as long as everybody agrees with me, then everybody's all right. But if they don't agree with me, look out. That's pride, folks. That's nothing but pride. Jesus says you have to come to the cross. You have to come to the cross. Nobody has any privileges outside of the cross. And you know what that is? That's grace. That is grace. Redemption, as preached by many today, brings no persecution because it leaves a platform for a fair show of the flesh. Easy believism, quick prayerism are all ways in which the flesh is put on the stage and glorified, dressed up. The preaching of the cross comes in with its mighty power to bring everyone to their knees, irregardless of station, privilege, status, intellect, race, or gender. We all have to come to the cross. We all have to come to the cross. It tells the pious one to come take his place with the outcast. It tells the outcast and the vilest of sinners to take his place at the cross with the rich and respectable. They all have to come. It tells all that self-effort is worthless. And I want to say this, that these programs that churches are running, in which we're trying to take filthy, dirty, rotten people and try to reform them and make them be better citizens, is worthless work. It's worthless effort. It will not succeed. Going in and trying to make people's lives better apart from the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you're doing is dressing up somebody that's going to die and go to hell. I remember the story about the pig that was going to the state fair. Big old pig, filthy, been out in the pig pen. So the family got the pig, drug him out of the pigsty, brought him up to the house, and they scrubbed him. They scrubbed him till he was pink. And they put a nice bow on his little curly tail. And they fixed up a nice little outfit that they put on the pig, a vest that they had made. And they dressed this pig up like he was going, and they made a little hat and put him on his head, and they took him to the state fair, and he won. And they brought that pig home with his big blue ribbon on. And they were backing him out of the trailer, and as soon as he got out of the trailer, he took off in a dead run. Wait, we haven't had pictures yet. You know where that pig ran? He went right back to his sty and did a belly dive into that thing, and he was just rolling, and that pretty little hat got rolled under, and that little pink bow that was on his tail got filthy dirty, and his vest that they had worked so hard to fit it around his legs, around his big belly, that vest was completely ruined. The buttons were all torn up, but that pig was happy because he was home. That pig was happy because he was home. All the washing, all the scrubbing, all the bows, that nice little vest that had been made to make him look nice when he won a blue ribbon, didn't change the pig's heart. The pig's heart was where? In the pigsty. That's home for a pig. He was uncomfortable the whole time he was riding around in that trailer. And then when they stuck him in that clean stall, he was unhappy. He was looking for mud, and it wasn't there. He was looking at people saying, "Oh, look at the cute pig." And he was up there looking at them. What are these people doing? What are they doing? They keep calling me cute. All I want is my pigsty. Now, why is that? Oh, they tried to clean him up. Why can't a pig be more like us? You know? Why can't a pig be more like us? Until a pig's heart's changed, he's going to run to the sty every time. And I'm going to say this. Until a person's heart's changed, until a teenager's heart's changed, until a young female's heart is changed, until a child's heart's changed, until an adult, man or woman's heart is transformed by Jesus Christ, they're always going to run back where? To what they love. They're always going to go back to what they know and what they love, because the old man is still in charge. The old man's still steering the life. The old man is still giving the orders. That's sitting inside the life, running the show. And until Jesus comes along and takes that old man aside and puts the new man in there, they'll always go back to what they know. Now, the gospel has been so sifted and simplified that everyone accepts it, and yet sinners are never brought to God. I met with a gentleman on Friday who was telling me of a funeral he attended last month, in which he heard the preacher speak of the deceased as a great Christian. The gentleman in my office told me that he had known the man for 40 years, and he had never known him to speak of Christ, to go to church. He had known him to curse, to swear, to go out and get drunk on the weekends. He said, "I sat there and I listened to that preacher, and he said, that wasn't the man that I knew." Now, he said, you know, maybe he got saved at the last minute. We don't know what might happen. But he said, the way he described his life was not the way I knew him and how he lived. I was his best friend. I witnessed to him over and over and over again. You see what happened to the gospel? It gets watered down. It gets the cross removed. Take out the cross. When you take out the cross, you take out the joy. You take out the heart of the gospel, and all you have left is a shell. All you have left is a shell. The preaching that is desired is not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, reasoning out salvation and cheapening the gospel to suit the condition of the hearers. That's what's happening today. But rather, in demonstration of the Spirit and a power. That's how we're to communicate the gospel. Some preachers seem to bring Christ to the sinner, but the true evangelist brings the sinner to Christ. There's a big difference. When you try to bring Christ to the sinner, I'm not going to be able to do very well with that, am I? Do you see personal evangelism as me bringing Christ to the sinner? You've got it all wrong. You've got to take the sinner to Christ. My presentation of Christ will always be in some ways tainted, in some way is insufficient. But when I take the sinner to Christ and Christ deals with the sinner, there won't be any tainting or twisting or insufficiency, will there be? It's a position of philosophy. And today in our churches all across America, in these high-pressure, soul-winning churches, it's we got to take Christ to the sinner. Christ to the sinner. Wait a minute. That's all well and good if you understand what you're talking about. But what's happened today is we have a Christ that's insufficient that's brought to the sinner. A weak, emasculated Christ. I shared the testimony of the preacher who went to visit a friend in California, and the friend said, let's go out soul winning. So they went up to the door, and there was this lady who had a baby on her hip, and she was John, the baby was crying, and this guy went into his spiel. He went down, he was giving out all the spiel, and he said, ma'am, would you please open the door? And she kind of stepped back, you know. She's there, she's been dealing with the baby who's been crying. She's been distracted this whole time. He said, ma'am, I'm not going to hurt you in any way. What I need you to do is please stick your hand outside through the door. I'm going to hold your hand and I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer. So she moved the baby around and she put her hand out the door and he grabbed her hand and he went into this great elaborate prayer, salvation prayer. And then he said, hallelujah! Another soul has gone on for Jesus. Another soul has been saved. Here's this lady, closed her door, went back, go change the diaper, feed the baby. Was she saved? I don't think so. Now, if she's trusting in Jesus Christ, having repented of her sin and believed in the gospel, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then she's saved. But that won't be because of she held a hand of an evangelist that came by the door. By the way, that's not evangelism. That's not evangelism. Who was that woman won to? In that man's mind, it was won to me. I go back and write it down. Got another one. I can go back to the soul winning club and tell him about the wonderful salvation experience of this woman. The guy said he went back to the car with him and he said, that was all wrong. What you did was wrong. That lady wasn't even paying attention. And they got into a big argument about what evangelism is. Listen, that's not the gospel. The gospel transforms sinners. It brings you to the end of yourself where there's nothing left of you. That way the fullness of Christ can be exhibited. Amen? The fullness of Christ can sweep into your life and sweep into your soul and remove that old man and put the new man there. And you'll know salvation full and free. Old things pass away. You have a new disposition now. Not the old disposition anymore, but I've got the new disposition. That's good news. That's good news. I want to close this morning with some borrowed words from the past. This was told by Dr. Henry Alford in the 1800s. Listen carefully to his words as I close. If I were to tell you of forgiveness of sins through God's mercy and leave you there, if I preach to you the results flowing of necessity from the cross to each believer, but not the cross itself, or the cross itself as a judicial work, but not the crucified one, I should leave you still to yourself. And I desire to save you from yourself, as well as from everlasting shame and contempt. I preach Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God, the brightness of His glory and express image of Himself, on the cross made a curse and smitten there by the hand of God judicially for the guilty one. See the dreadfulness of that cross and know who it is that was lifted up on that cross and for whom and to what end, as it is written, look steadily, mark, study, search into those unsearchable riches, and blessing after blessing will come to you, and so freely from this one object in which all truth and all love are unlike declared, or alike declared, and in which you will learn to love, to worship, and to obey, to abhor wrong, to forget yourself, and think of Him, and to count all things but loss, as the apostle says, not for the grace of your deliverance, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's salvation. That's what God does for sinners. He transforms not only your status, your family, but your disposition and your character. That's what the cross does. You and I were crucified with Christ. And when you got saved that moment, you were identified with all of His cross work. Amen? You were identified with all of His cross work. There are people who teach today that there has to be some second work down the road. I don't find that in the Scripture. I find that those who come to the cross, they receive the Holy Spirit and they get all of Him. Amen? He's a person. I don't believe in this concept and idea. I don't think the Bible teaches it either, that the Holy Spirit is like water. And He just, if we have holes in us, He just kind of runs out. That's not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God comes and He lives in you, and He's a real person, and He's grieved when we sin, and He convicts of sin, righteousness, of judgment. And if you don't have that conviction within your heart and life, folks, then you don't belong to Jesus. You just don't belong to Him. That's just the way it is. I brought a ruler this morning. Actually, it's a yardstick. I stole it from Mrs. Pepper, and I'll make sure it's returned. Brand new one. They've been making yardsticks for a long time. And it's funny. Every yardstick has how many inches? 36. I was so hope, but you know what I found out? This yardstick has 39 inches. The teachers' unions went to yardstick companies and said 36 is too short for teacher work, so they make them longer. This is a 39-inch yardstick. You can't even call it a yardstick because it's not a yard. Do you know how many times people will grab this and say, 36 inches? You know how they'll do that? Because they think this is what? But it's not a yardstick. It's not. I can tell you it is. When I first showed this to you, when I pulled this out from under the pulpit, you thought this was a what? It's not. It's 39 inches. Can't be a yard. That's what people have done with the gospel. It looks like a yardstick. It's wooden. It's got numbers on it, and they're in inches. It must be a yardstick. Oh, they talk about Jesus. Oh, they talk about His death. It must be the gospel. Is this a yardstick? It's got 39 inches. It's not a yardstick. It's a stick. Oh, it's got 36 inches. There it is. Number 36. But this isn't a yardstick. And if the gospel doesn't have the cross, it's not the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're living in days of deceit. We're living in days of treachery where the gospel is being stripped of the cross. We still call it the gospel, but it's not. It can't save because the cross is made of none effect. Oh, reason steps in and tries with wisdom of words to try to convince people that they need to turn things around. They need to stop taking drugs. They need to stop smoking. They need to stop drinking. They need to stop doing this. They need to stop cheating on their wives. They need to stop watching pornography on the computer, watching filthy movies on the television. Oh, if we could just get these people to be reformed. Oh, dear Father, that's not the gospel. That's man-made reason. Then religion steps up. Religion says, oh, if we just do enough good works, if we just make it to church on time, if we just make sure we do all the things we're supposed to do, and we're in church on Easter and Christmas, and we read our Bible every once in a while, that's not the gospel. It's not anything resembling the gospel. For your word tells us it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done in his work on Calvary's tree, whereby our sin was forever crucified. Our flesh was forever crucified on that cross. And then when we trust in Jesus Christ, we believe in his finished work, and we repent of our sin, at that moment, a person comes to live within us that changes our disposition and changes our attitudes and changes our actions. And we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. There may be those here that are trusting in religion and reason. They're trying to reason their way to God. They're trying to do enough religious duties that God would say, all right, come on into heaven. It won't happen. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, through his righteousness. We pray, Father, that you would reach out in your love this morning and draw souls unto yourself. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.